Well, let's go ahead and turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. We were talking about the hope that the prophet was declaring, and we talked a lot about hope because hope is an important doctrine. Hope is one of those chief three things that you see in 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about faith, hope, and charity. Those are important doctrinal principles that we have to have down on a daily basis. You know, again, somebody that is without hope is going to be somebody that is more prone to fall into the traps and the pits of despair, more prone to have significant doubt in the Lord and gravitate towards sin. Hope is really something that every Christian needs to understand. You know, we talk about discipleship, and a lot of times discipleship can books, they contain things such as, okay, this is what the Bible is about, and here's baptism, and here's what the Bible says about giving, and here's what the Bible says about church membership, and, you know, a couple other little things here and there, salvation, and not to diminish any of those are all important, but one thing that they seem to always miss out is the important practical doctrines, such as what faith really is about, what hope is, how to exhibit charity, how to excel at edifying. You know, those are key principles of discipleship that you find Jesus teaching his disciples. So those are something that a lot of people don't get. So we spent a lot of time talking about hope. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about what do we find with the Lord in regards to his mercy and in regards to his faithfulness. Because again, herein is this hope that the prophet is talking about. Because he talks about in verse 21, where he says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." And then he goes into verse 22, where he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." So let's talk about those two verses, but let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to be here this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would just prepare our hearts and our minds, that they would be humble and ready to receive your instruction and your wisdom. That, Lord, we would take these things and apply our hearts unto them and make sure that we are abiding in your will and abiding in your word and desiring, Lord, in a way to please you and honor you and finding these things about you that we can take and use in our daily life, whether we are facing trials, tribulations, or whether we're in blessings or whatever it may be that we are in our lives, that Lord, we would take these things and use them in such a way that we would truly recognize how great a God you are, that we would truly give praise unto your goodness and your greatness, that, Lord, we would just please you with every thought and every action and every word of us, that we would desire, Lord, to meet that expectation of what you have in our lives. I pray, Lord, you just strengthen me this evening, that you'd give me clarity of mind and strength to do what you would desire this evening, that, Lord, this would all be a time that we would be pleasing unto you, that we would just have coming together around your word to truly worship you. And I ask and pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we find in verse 22 and verse 23 some verses that are fairly commonly referenced. They talk about them. There's songs about them. I've seen all sorts of sympathy cards with these words printed on them. But what we talk about this evening is, again, the Lord's mercies. Because we find that in verse 22, we talk about the Lord's mercies and how that's the reason that the nation of Israel is just not gone completely. I mean, you go back over there where they come out of Egypt, and you find that in short order, God is saying that he is going to basically wipe them out. And obviously, there was reasons why he was saying those things. But again, he was making it very clear that the nation was falling into some pretty horrible and wicked sin. And that is something that, again, the mindset that needs to be there is this, is that when somebody is looking at who God is, they need to understand that he is great with mercy. Not understanding the concept of mercy in our lives is going to lead us into being an unmerciful person. When we realize exactly how much mercy God has shown to us in our lives, it becomes very apparent that we are not deserving of any of his compassion. We are not deserving of salvation. We are not deserving of anything that he gives us. Because of what we've done and because of how people have scoffed against God, and you know, we live in a day and age where you start looking around and you kind of go back to Jesus saying, where he said, you know, it's going to be as in the days of Noah when he returns, and talking about the second advent, and we're looking around now and we're like, how much worse can it get? Well, don't ever ask that question, because it can get a lot worse very quickly. We've seen some glimpses where, suddenly there was a couple of years where it just seemed like everything was just ramping right towards a rapid end. And there was a lot of people who were sitting there like, whoa, what's going on? What's going on? And things of that nature. And then people are talking about, well, there's maybe some change now. And I'm looking at it going, you know, I don't know about that. I think what we need to take into consideration is that we're still on that same path. Whether we just let our foot off the gas or whether we're slamming down on the gas one way or another, we're still going that direction. We need to keep that in mind. So when we think about that, you know, us as a nation and we as human beings, we need to remember this, and believers especially, about the Lord's mercy. And if you will, let's go ahead and turn over to the book of Exodus and take a look at some things regarding the Lord's mercy. In Exodus chapter 20... In Exodus chapter 20, we find, obviously, the Ten Commandments being listed here. And he goes through this and starts in verse 3 where he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And again, very clearly clarifying that he is it. We go to verse 4 and he says, "Thou shalt not make make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now this is a very important, you know, passage of Scripture. Because a lot of times when people are just running through the Ten Commandments, they just go with, okay, well, you're not supposed to make any idols. Thou shalt not make any graven images. And they just kind of stop there. But there's more to that commandment than just that. Because he makes it very clear that God is one that will clearly show mercy unto a person that is truly repentant. That he will show mercy unto a person that loves him, even when they do fail. I mean, let's just take a look at David. King David was a perfect example of that. I mean, what he did with Bathsheba, that should have been the end of it. But it wasn't. There was mercy that was shown. When Moses did what he did, when he was provoked to anger. I mean, all you go through and you find that there's none of the prophets, none of the apostles, none of the individuals that were men and women in the Bible got everything right. Because the Bible makes it clear that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So we understand that God is a God that is wanting and willing to demonstrate his mercy to people that truly want it, that love him, and are willing to go after and follow him and seek him. Turn over to the book of, Exodus. Let's go over to chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 and in verse 22. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22, and here we are talking about the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. And it says in verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and from between the two cherubims, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, of all the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So here he's talking about where he's going to have conversations. And I will tell you this, one of the key things we have to understand is that when the Lord speaks to us, there's mercy involved. There's true mercy involved. I mean, here he is, right above the mercy seat. That's where they sprinkled the blood. That was the key, most important, dare I say, piece of furniture that was in the entire tabernacle. And there it is. And where would he meet and talk with the high priest and talk with Moses and talk with Aaron was right there at that mercy seat. There's a reason why it's called a mercy seat. Because he was demonstrating mercy by seeing that shed blood. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven, as the scripture talks about, that's where we meet God, because it now says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Why is that? Because of what took place at the mercy seat. His shed blood is part of that mercy. That was our punishment. We were deserving of those things. But the Lord says he was willing to do that for us, as Romans 5:8 says, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Or excuse me, that was a different verse. Sorry, wrong reference on that one. But, you know, we find it clear that he shows his mercy towards us, and he shows that attribute to mankind throughout history. I mean, really, he could have just hit the reset button by now. Have you ever gotten so frustrated with something that you just like, I'm stopping, I'm tearing the whole thing apart, I'm starting all over again? Whatever it may be, whether it's a recipe you just throw in the trash, whether it's a computer that you're trying to rebuild and you're just like, I'm done, whether it's a car, whether you're, you know, trying to build a shed out back and you have no experience and it's like leaning to one side and you're like, what am I doing here? And you're just like, okay, stop, I just need to get a professional involved. You know, we get mankind, let's face it, human race is a quitter. We've been quitters for a long time. And I will be very clear, God's mercy never quits. For somebody that truly loves him and is seeking him, his mercy is there. And even somebody that isn't, that turns to the Lord, his mercy is there. His mercy is available. It's an amazing thing to think about. Now turn over to the book of Deuteronomy in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, one of the key things that the Bible talks about us as human beings, what we need to do, and part of the, you know, looking at the duty of man and what God's will is for mankind, and one of the things that he says is that we are to, act justly, and we're to have mercy. We're to have mercy and walk humbly before the Lord thy God. And mercy is something that we need to truly understand from a biblical, godly perspective. Man's mercy is cruel, is it not? Man's mercy is nowhere near the comparison of God's mercy. Why? Because we have a tendency to hold on to things longer than we should. We have a tendency to be bitter towards events or the Lord, dare I say, or even other people. We have a tendency to carry grudges. We have a tendency to bigotry. We have a tendency to bias. We have a tendency, I mean, the list could go on. And then when we say that we're showing mercy, sometimes our mercy is measured. Your mercy should never be measured. You shouldn't sit there and act like it's, you know, some flour that you dip in and you take your tablespoon and you're like, you know, cleaning off the top there, and you're like, okay, all right, yeah, I think we're just level. No, your mercy should be heaping. Your mercy should be overflowing. I mean, he talks about that. That's what your love is supposed to be when he talks about giving over there. Everybody goes to those verses talking about the cup that runneth over, talking about, you know, giving and so on and so forth, and talking about financial and prosperity and things and stuff like that. Go read the context. He's not talking about that. He's talking about forgiveness. Those type of things. And I'll tell you this, love and mercy and forgiveness, they're all so interlaced and interconnected. You start taking them apart, you're going to destroy the other one. And you shouldn't have, you know, there, you know, where you're scraping it off and saying, well, I'm just going to, no, you need to make sure that you're just like digging that whole thing in there, and that thing is, you know, twice as high, and you're just like gently carrying it. I mean, that's the type of mercy you should be having in your life. Why? Isn't that the way the Lord is? He demonstrates that. The Bible says it's new every morning. It's new every morning. Let's take a look here at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31, seeing a pattern for us that we can take away for this. It says in verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. The Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Now, this is an important principle, because what the prophet is referencing over there in Lamentations is the same thing that is being referenced here, that Moses is reminding the new generation that's going into Israel about. God is a merciful God. If you've done any study of false religions, and particularly ones that have some sort of deity, and I'm not talking about necessarily, well, they're all humanistic in nature, but I'm not talking about atheism or humanism per se, or things of that nature where you're worshiping self. I'm talking about where they worship these gods that they've conjured up and that they've created. You ever study out some of those mythological gods? You ever study out some of those ones that they believe, such in the Hindu religions or even the Muslim religion? They're not merciful. They're not merciful. I mean, it's scary when the Quran says that Allah wants every single good Muslim to go to hell. You're like, wait, hold on a second. I thought they went like to paradise and stuff like that. No. You can keep all five pillars of Islam, and guess what? You still may not get in. Because it all depends on what mood Allah is in that day. And if he thinks that you should go in, he'll let you in. If he thinks you shouldn't, he'll send you to hell. You're like, well, I did all these things. There's no guarantee. Aren't you glad you got the sure hope of Jesus Christ? I'd hate to... I'm not trying to be, you know, say anything against it, but regardless of whatever religion it is, if you're sitting there going to die for that religion and you're going to die for that God in such a way that you're giving of your life, I will tell you this, you want to be sure that you're going to see him and be in a better place. None of them offer that. None of them offer that. But here he talks about how he's not going to forget that covenant. He's not going to forget the promises. He's not going to forget his people. Even regardless of how bad they treat God, he's still going to hold true to that promise. That's mercy. And he says very clearly, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Take a look at chapter 7 of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 7. In chapter 7, in verse 9, it says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Take a look at verse 12, and in verse 12 it says, Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep, and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. Now, so far, we've seen a little bit of a pattern with some of these things that he's talking about. The Lord is going to keep the covenant, but he's going to keep the covenant with those that love him. You know, there's this mentality of people going around saying, well, the Lord's going to accept you and take you, you know, as you are with all of your sin and allow you to continue in that sin. Now, of course, the Lord is going to, I mean, the Lord will receive us as we are. And how are we? When we come to the Lord for salvation, we come as sinners. We better not be coming as Pharisees thinking we're better than everyone else. Because then we just totally miss the idea and the concept. But what the Lord is saying is that when there's that new person, when there's that new creation, that new creature that's there, what happens? There should be some changes going on. There's things that need to be occurring. There should be a desire to walk away from the sinful things. There should be a desire to please the Lord. There should be a desire for the things of God. Those things, there should be some changes. And it may take some time as the Christian grows and develops, or the believer, I should say, grows and develops into a Christian and matures and things of that nature. And there'll be some stumbles. There should be some falls. There'll be some real rough tumbles every now and then. But I guarantee you this, that as a person continually pursues God and is, you know, loving him and desiring to please him, there's going to be something that is there. But if somebody hates God, somebody says, I'm not going to receive him, God's not going to save that person. The Bible talks about that in the book of Revelation. The Bible talks about rejecting of Christ. The Bible talks about people dying in their sins. These are individuals that have declared hatred. There's a movement that is out there, that emergent church or the progressive humanist church, however you want to call it nowadays, that says in the end, it's kind of got that universalist type flair to it of, oh, hey, you know, I guess, you know, someday everybody's just going to be saved no matter what. All the people are going to get pulled out of hell after a little while, and the devil's going to be saved, and everybody's going to be dancing around. And that's not what the Bible tells us. It comes down to a choice. But you notice here, he says very clearly that there's going to be mercy that is extended to them that love him and keep his commandments. That's what the Lord wants to do. Have you ever seen those court trials where the judge is not merciful because the defendant is arrogant and rude and is constantly being drug out of court and being held in contempt and all sorts of stuff? I mean, you know, there's been things where people have, there've been so many outbursts that a judge ordered duct tape over people's faces and things like that. I mean, it gets pretty bad. But and then there's, you know, ones that jump over the tables and try to kill the judges, and there's ones that threaten the judges as they're being sentenced and things of that nature. And, you know, those people, those are people that reject the law. Those are people that reject the good. Those are the people that cling to the evil, that cling to the bad, that cling to the devilish. Those type of people, they don't get mercy. They get harsher sentences. What's really horrible is that you can see their attorney just sitting there just like cringing, telling them, shut up, shut up, shut up. And obviously, you know, there isn't much that the attorney can do, but the judge can. There's a reason why. But again, we find that there's a pattern here that begins to show throughout this mercy that talks about those that love him. You know what the prophet is trying to do by invoking that word mercy? He's trying to get them to remember these things. His covenant and mercies. His covenant and his mercies are very closely connected. And one thing that is very important for the nation of Israel to understand is this, is that they have to get back to their first love. They have got to get back to the Lord thy God. They've abandoned him. They've left him. They've gone after other gods. They've sought all sorts of other divinations and all sorts of other things that are not scriptural or biblical or that were outside of God's laws. And the prophet is saying, you know, we're here because of this. But yes, the Lord's going to show us mercy. But how about for those that want the mercy, how about we demonstrate how much we truly love God? How about we show that and reveal that? Take a look at chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 13. Chapter 13, and in verse 17, it says, "And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers." What is he telling him? He's saying, look, that unclean thing, that idolatry, that if you go through the passage here that he's talking about, you know, if you're willing to let it go. But here's the problem is a lot of times people, in specific Israel, they were holding on to it at the same time they were calling God, God. They were holding on to it. And even Elijah says, look, why stand you halt between two opinions? You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve Baal. You got to make a choice. And he says here very clearly, you let go of that, God's going to show you mercy. God's going to demonstrate mercy. And here, this is why the prophet is pleading this. This is why he's mentioning it. He's saying, look, I have hope because I know what God's mercies are all about. And here he is trying to get these people to understand what the mercy is. And here he is, he's openly lamenting, remember, to the nation in these, and some people think they're actually songs or something of that nature. And they're lamenting, he's lamenting this and saying, hey, I'm calling these things out because of how horrible they are. But look, all we have to do is just, you know, turn to the Lord and we can find that mercy that we so desperately crave. We find the goodness that they want. 1 Kings, let's turn to 1 Kings in chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we have Solomon. Here he is making an open prayer. And in verse 23, as he starts this prayer, I want you to notice how he addresses the Lord. And it says in 1 Kings 8, 23, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven. There is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. If you truly want to experience God's mercies, it involves all your heart. Which is what he told them specifically he wanted from them. He said, I want all of you. I want all your soul, I want all your heart, I want all your mind, I want all your strength, I want all your might, I want everything. And when a person truly desires mercy in their life, it is complete surrender. It is complete submission. Look, you know, people today, we have mercy. Like I was saying, the fact that God has not just blown this planet to bits. I mean, how many of us would have blown it up by now? Probably a few thousand years ago. I mean, praise God, we're not God. Yeah.
But I will say this. Here we are taking a look at who God is and what God simply wants. And people are so unwilling to give it. But you know, the unsaved peoples, they still get mercy. Just not the same kind. Is it not merciful that he reigns on the field of the heathen as well as the righteous? Is it not merciful that he gives new breath every morning to millions of people that deny him? Millions of people that take his name in vain? Millions of people that disparage him? Millions of people that curse him? But it's not the same kind of mercy. I mean, isn't it merciful when you pick up your Bible and you start reading during your day and the Lord shows you something? And the Holy Spirit just pricks your heart? Whether it's conviction or whether it's comfort. Isn't it merciful when the Lord has somebody come up at the right moment in the right time, right when you need it, to say the right thing? I mean, there's just so much mercy that we, I think, fail to see. But when we're truly yielded to him, we realize how great his covenants are and how great his mercy truly is. Turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. First Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Let's take a look here at verse 13. As David's talking about what the Lord has promised him in verse 12. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Talking about what's to come. And it says, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. Here's the Lord having conversation with David about these things. And if you've ever read that verse and just taken a moment to pause, and everybody thinks that God's mercy is something that, as I was talking about, is abundant. I mean, it is very abundant. Amen?
Amen.
But when somebody doesn't want it, does he give it? Maybe not the same kind of mercy. But what do you see here? Who is God talking about with David here? Saul. God took his mercy away from Saul. Why is that? Because Saul disregarded the word of God. Because Saul disobeyed directly the word of God. Go back over there and you read that passage and you find somewhere along the line, Saul's heart changed. Something got skewed in him, and the next thing you know is he starts going to, when he's getting ready to get judged, what does Saul say to Samuel? Would you pray to your God? Wait a second, Saul. Hold on. Isn't he your God too? Somewhere along the line, Saul left that. Saul left that. God was saying, okay, well, I'm not going to give you my mercy. I'll take it away from you. You don't want it, I'll take it away. You try to give a gift to somebody and they're like, nah, you know what, I really don't want it. They're like, okay. Take a bet. You don't want it? Okay, fine. Somebody else might want it. Somebody else might get it. And in this case, somebody else did. David. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. These are things that we don't often think about with when it comes to mercy. And this is why the prophet over in Lamentations is pleading with Israel, saying, look, we've got a merciful God. how about we just turn back to him and this stuff, we can get over this. We can get through this. Go over to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is a good book. There's a lot of stuff in there that you go through, and it's kind of like a little redundant, and it seems a little meh through it. And there's a lot of the genealogies and a lot of name matching and some things like that. And there's a lot of stuff that's good with that, okay? But, you know, Nehemiah is, he's a guy that he was given a big project. I mean, Ezra was tasked with, all right, let's get the temple rebuilt. Okay, that's a little bit smaller than the walls all the way around Jerusalem. And you've got, he's got opposition from within and from without, and he's got people trying to assassinate him, and he's got, I mean, conspiracy, and he's got people lying about him, and he, I mean, it just goes on. And I'll tell you this, whenever you, if you're ever in leadership, welcome to the club. It happens. Okay. And you know what? Nehemiah, I mean, he truly, there was some, again, the end of the book, he kind of went off on a guy, but, you know, and he did threaten some people that he was going to lay hands on them. But that being said, Nehemiah had a lot of mercy. And the reason why he had a lot of mercy is because how much he loved the Lord God and how much he was trusting him. The amount that you love the Lord and the amount you trust him is going to directly equate how much mercy you truly see in your life. Nehemiah chapter 1 and in verse 5, again, here he is making this statement and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, this is as he's praying, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Now the reason why I'm showing this pattern is because what God expects is obedience. He still expects that of us, by the way. Yeah. Obedience is never stopped. Obedience is not an optional thing with a believer, okay?
Right.
Obedience is required. Obedience is, yes, demanded by God. It's commanded by God. And again, he's not doing it to make your life miserable. He's doing it so that he can perfect you and again, bring you to that point where he's using you and all of the things that we know that go on with that. But it's very, very clear through all these passages that we see that the Lord continues to extend this mercy for those that love him, and for those that keep his commandments, observe his commandments, and do his commandments. Yeah. And sometimes people question the mercy of God. And I will say, if a person gets to a point where they're questioning the mercy of God, it's time for them to step back just for a moment. And it may take somebody in a counseling session to sit down with them and say, hey, how about we stop for a moment and let's ask some questions. Do you think that there's maybe an area in your life that you're not fully yielded to the God, to our God, to our Savior? Every single time, I'll guarantee you what's going to happen. The person's going to be like, well, there is one area. Why is that? You really want to see how the Lord's being merciful to us. Obedience opens our eyes to that. Obedience opens our eyes to that. Remember when your parents would tell you to do something and you'd be like, why do I have to do that? And then you do that and you do that. And then as you got older and maybe you had your own kids and then you heard the words coming out of your mouth that sounded exactly like your mom or your dad to your children. And then you stopped and you went, oh, what happened? Your eyes were opened. the scripture was revealed to you. And you were like, oh, now I get it. And the kid's like, I don't understand. And then you go, you will one day. But the more you obey, the more that you wind up seeing the Lord in your life, and see more you see his mercy. Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. And God's mercy is connected to his faithfulness, which we'll see here. We've already seen little glimpses of that with the things that have been said about who our Lord is and what he has done and who he is and his attributes. And in Psalm chapter 25, and in verse 10, it says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and testimonies. See, that mercy, kind of, we begin to realize there's a bit of a two-way street there. Because what God wants us to see is that we are walking in his ways. The more we are in his ways, the more mercy is shown, the more things, and again, I'm not talking about having, you know, a worry-free, prosperity-filled life like the prosperity theory guys preach, or anything of that nature, because if we have questions about that, we can always go ask Job, right? But he makes it clear right here, he says, all the paths of the Lord. There is not one path that we find in Scripture that the Lord has laid down for your life that does not contain truth and does not contain mercy. So no matter which direction you are going in the Lord, and you're like, are there multiple directions? Well, after you're saved, there can be, you know, different ways that the Lord's leading you to do things. He can lead you to be a missionary. He can lead you to be a layperson in the church, a Sunday school teacher. He can lead you to do these various different things, whatever those paths are. I will tell you, every single last one of those is going to involve mercy and truth. Because it doesn't matter whether it's just a congregant or whether it's somebody that is, a pastor or a president of a Bible college or whoever it may be. It doesn't matter. Everyone that is in the Lord's will, that is doing those things, they're going to find mercy in the path that the Lord is laying out for them, for that direction in their life. Turn, and again, it's based off of keeping his covenant and his testimonies. Turn to Romans, and we're going to turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and in verse 32 says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. You know what? One of the things that really truly is humbling is understanding that when the Lord looks at mankind and just looks at them all, every last one of us, and goes, they're all a bunch of unbelievers. Now, somebody might take offense to that. But would you think that people say, let's just take 11 men that spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, and heard him teach, saw everything that he did, healing people, raising people from the dead, raising Lazarus from the dead. I mean, you know, he'd been in there 4 days and surely he stinketh. I mean, you look at all the stuff that he did, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 and all the stuff that goes on. Don't you think maybe that you would have a little bit more belief? We would like to think so, wouldn't we? But let's just be honest. How good has God been to us? How many things have we already seen that the Lord do in our life? How many times has he spared our little carcass? I honestly have lost count at this point. There's just so many times. And you know what the Lord is doing? He's showing us what his conclusion is. We all struggle with unbelief. And I will tell you this, that when you struggle with unbelief, when you start going back to his paths, in his word, his testimony, his covenant, you know what happens is you find yourself in the mercy of God. Because when he concludes that everybody is, you know, all in unbelief, as it says here, the purpose is upon that conclusion that he can show mercy upon all. That he can show mercy upon all. I like to point this verse out to Calvinists, because they had that issue with that word all. Because all of a sudden, all doesn't mean all anymore. All means limited. I don't find limitation there. I don't find limitation. You know, an unbeliever still needs mercy. We'll always need mercy. And even when we, who call ourselves believers, struggle with belief in our personal life, well, what happens there? We need the mercy of the Lord too. Aren't you glad that he understands that when you have that moment of weakness? Because if you haven't had one of those, believer, you know, praise the Lord. But I'll tell you this, I think most of us here probably have. And the mercy of the Lord is when we realize his comfort and his care and his love for us. I mean, all those things. It's just amazing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, that's one of the reasons why 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is one of my favorite verses. Because it says, faithful is he who calleth you who will also do it. And I understand the context of what he's talking about there. And, you know, I kind of applied it to my life and looking at it this way, that when I was called to be a pastor of this church, I was like, oh man, I haven't gone to Bible college. I don't have a degree, and you know, I don't have all the pedigree, I don't have all this, and blah, 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 blah. You know, I was Moses. I had every excuse under the sun. And the Lord's like, really? Okay, it was one of those, what do you have in your hand at that moment types, messages that the Lord spoke to me with. But when I was thinking about that and the context of that, you know, aren't you glad the Lord is faithful to do what he said he was going to do when he saved your soul? And if he can do that, do you not think he can do anything else? If he can save our soul with all the sin that we have, I'm pretty certain he can do whatever he wants. I'm persuaded he can do whatever he wants. Including help somebody in a ministry. Help you go through a trial. Help you go through a difficulty. All of those things. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we've got the great verses that we find in 8, 9, and 10. But here it is in verse 4, after he just tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. That right there is such an important promise and covenant that he has with us. And when I look at that, and it talks about who is rich in mercy, I've known people that are poor in mercy. You kind of avoid them. You know what? God is rich in it. And if I am told to demonstrate mercy in my life, if the Lord says that, you know, even condemning the Pharisees, saying, look, you guys think you're all that? Okay, well, you know what? Here you are, and you're, you know, you're being very exacting with your tithes. You know what you're neglecting? You're neglecting the important things. The other, yes, that stuff is necessary, but the more important things, as he was talking about, one of them was mercy. One of them was mercy. And if God is rich in mercy, and if I need mercy and I realize I'm poor in mercy, then what do I need to do? I need to go to God to get mercy. I found mercy with the Lord when I said, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. Lord, save me. I found mercy then. I'm sure I can find mercy in any other situation. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. I will say this. Sometimes my ideas and my plans are a little more ambitious. I was hoping to get through two verses today. When will I learn? Well, thank God for his mercy and thank God for your mercy. We'll get through Lamentations one of these years. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's take a look at chapter 1. And we're going to take a look at two verses here in verse 13. Talking about him being put in the ministry. This is what he says of himself. He says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, sometimes you need to go to the Lord and you need to have that prayer that the one man had when he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. You know, we believe, but we wrestle with unbelief just like the apostles did. Mark chapter 16, and when he meets them again, he upbraided them for what? For not washing their hands? For not washing feet? No, he upbraided them for their unbelief. He upbraided them for their unbelief. And I will tell you this, here we find Paul saying, and he thought he was doing it for the Lord, okay? You know, there was a word that I used the other day. I'm trying to remember what it was now. It started with Q, and it just completely left my mind. But basically, it's those people that are well-intentioned, but have a tendency, when they're well-intentioned to help clean up the mess, they make a bigger mess. As I said, it's the guy that comes in and he spills a little bit of coffee, but in order to clean up the coffee, he goes and he fills up a mop bucket, and then on the way to clean up the coffee with the mop bucket, he spills the mop bucket all over the floor. Now there's all this dirt, you know, the mop water is all over the floor. So as he's trying to clean it up, he knocks down all these juices and they land in the mop water. So it makes a big sticky mess, and he's just smearing it around trying to clean it up. I mean, he's well-intentioned, amen? But it's a disaster. It's a disaster. That's us, amen? That was Paul. And then he found grace. And he found, as it says here, he obtained mercy. God could have just said, really? Is that how you're going to treat this church? Is this how you're going to disparage the name of Christ? Take him out like that. Some donkey goes through town, knocks him over, runs him over with a cart. I don't know. Whatever it may be, whatever sort of accidents could happen. But he obtained mercy. He obtained mercy with salvation. In verse 16, he says this after calling himself chief of sinners. In verse 15, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He's telling Timothy, you know what? I lived a life that the Lord allowed for a reason, to show how long-suffering and merciful our God truly is. Sometimes we wonder about the mistakes that we make and what, you know, we regret them. And I'm sure Paul regretted them. I'm sure Paul regretted them. But I will say this. He said, well, I'm going to show forth how long-suffering our Savior truly is. And it was for this cause that I obtained that mercy, that the Lord would use me this way. You know, we can all be used that way. Amen? And I think when we start looking at how merciful God is, and if we go back to Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll close with this, we're at the time, Lamentations chapter 3, and we look at that verse, after he calls to mind where he has his hope, and that hope is found in what? The Lord's mercies, that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. The Lord's mercies, they're just not going to stop. He's going to continue to show them and demonstrate them. But at the same time, we have to understand this. Mercy is going to be received by those that are willing to receive it. Those that are willing to receive it. And to receive it, it's a matter of, do you love him? Do you love his word? Are you submitted? Those type of principles. We begin to find that mercy, it's like his love. You know, it's there. But at some point in time, somebody is actually going to have to go and obtain it. Like Paul did. Like Israel one day will. That the prophet was pleading for at this point. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. And Lord, I thank you again for your mercy, for your long suffering, your love, your compassion, your care towards us. And Lord, it is not something that will ever fail. If we come to you, Lord, we will find it in you. And we'll only find it in you. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have demonstrated to us, your attributes towards us that show us exactly how great a God you truly are. And I pray, Lord, that we would just take the time and remember that and meditate on that throughout this week. Lord, we do pray for our Susan Beam, who's going into surgery tomorrow. Lord, again, I just pray blessings that she would be able to go through the surgery without complications or problems. The Lord, it would heal up and everything would be taken care of quickly. But Lord, above all, I just thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And that Lord, just even praying for one another is one of the great things that we can do because of the mercy you've demonstrated to us. Thank you again, Lord, for all those that are here this evening. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.